Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
The Church of Christ was benevolent from the beginning. God had given the apostles the commission to go preach the Word to all of the world, and that was their mission. But from the very beginning, when there was needs among the brethren, the church was involved in seeing after that. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them and to all men, as every man had need." Look in Acts chapter 4. This work began to grow. As the church grew, these needs grew. And the apostles were busy in seeing to the needs of the brethren and making sure that the people had food to eat. We could go into maybe a lot of the reasons why that was such a need in Jerusalem at that time. But notice how this is tying the apostles up in their work in Acts chapter 4 and verse 34. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." The apostles, who were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, were busy making sure that the distribution was going accordingly, and they were laying these things at the apostles' feet. And they were spending time dealing with that. And I don't doubt that they were doing that, but they became overloaded with this. And problems began to arise and seeing to it that the saints had what they need. Those physical necessities, this work of benevolence, was taking up the apostles' times and efforts and energy so that they were hindered in being able to preach the gospel into all the world, which was the primary mission upon which God had sent the apostles. And so in our text that we read this morning, in Acts chapter 6, it says, "In those days the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there arose a murmuring among the Grecian widows, because they were being neglected in the daily ministration." This was not something on purpose. They weren't saying, "Don't give it to those Grecian women." They weren't saying that. These Grecians were Jews that had been raised outside of Jerusalem in the cities of the Roman Empire. And these widows had come to Jerusalem and they were there. And there was a cultural difference between those Jews that were raised in a Grecian culture and those Jews that had been raised in the Jewish Judean culture there in Jerusalem. And you know, just because when you grow up in a place, you kind of know your way around. While when you come to a place, you're kind of a stranger. And these strangers, these Grecian widows, were being neglected in this daily distribution of food that was going on to care for them. And the apostles had their hands full. And so they said, "We need to get some help. Let's get 7 men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Men of honest report. And let them see about this distribution to the food. And we need to get the right men here to do this. And we apostles, we need to get on with our work of preaching and teaching that the Lord told us to do." So they chose 7 men. It's interesting that those 7 men all had Greek names. If you can look at the origins of the names, is there significance there? Well, it may be. It was the Grecian widows that were being neglected. Let's get someone that can work with them and that knows them and understands that. Let's get these 7 men to see about that. And they did that. And the disciples continued to multiply and grow. Many look at this and say, "Now that's where we begin to read about deacons." Or at least they think that might be where we begin to read about deacons. There's a little difference there. We don't read about the elders being involved in this. There may not have been elders in Jerusalem at this time. If they were, they're just not mentioned here. The apostles were pretty much doing that work. And surely this is a time when the church is being set up and being set things in order so that the church can continue on as the Lord had wanted it. And so some find some things here that, well, maybe these weren't deacons. Well, maybe they weren't. But maybe they were. And while it's not really a controversy, just that is a question that is often raised, were these really deacons or not? But whether that's so or not, the precedent is set here that when there's a special need in the congregation, you can go out and find men that meet certain qualifications and put them over that need to deal with that and do that and get a division of duties here so that others can go about the work that the Lord would have them to do while they do this work, which is not an unimportant work, very important work, but a different work than what the apostles were doing. Now that may not be deacons there, but it's close. Whether they're deacons there or not, we read about deacons in the Bible. Turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And this is my favorite passage whenever I want to talk about the organization of the church. But what is the organization of the church? It's all mentioned in this one verse. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The head of the church is there, named twice. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus sent His Holy Spirit on these apostles, and He empowered them. He told them, whatsoever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. And Paul is mentioned in this passage. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was a temporary position that few men held during the establishment and setting up of the church in the first century. And the work of the apostles in preaching the gospel was passed from the apostles to the evangelist, and Timothy is mentioned there. We've got two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy telling him to do the work of an evangelist. He wasn't an apostle, but he was an evangelist. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. And so we've got the preacher mentioned in this passage through Timothy. And then it mentions all the saints. Well, that's all of us together. All of those that are in Christ Jesus. And among all of those that are in Christ Jesus, it mentions some of them that are bishops. That word means overseer. That's the elders that are there. And also among all of them that are in Christ Jesus, there's the word deacons. We've got elders and deacons in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. And the deacons are mentioned different than all the saints. Just like the elders are mentioned different than all of the saints. Now that's important to note. Because the word deacon is actually a common word that means servant. Well, we're all to be servants. And we're all to serve in whatever capacity we're able to serve. And we're all the servants of Christ. And we're all to serve Him by serving one another in His church. But among all those servants, there's a special order of servants that are mentioned. Deacons. And that's different than all of the saints. Deacons. Serving with elders in a local congregation. The church that is at Philippi. Isn't that a beautiful passage from which to talk about the organization of the church as God intended it? There's a lot about deacons that I wish I knew. The Bible doesn't dwell a lot on deacons. It's just mentioned in one other place, and we're going to go there. But from the nature of the word deacon, meaning servant, and how they're mentioned in this passage, while we see that they're special servants of some type that work with the elders in a local congregation, separate from just all of the saints, because in that sense we're all servants. Let's look at other passage on deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. This was read last week by one of the elders. There's qualifications to be a deacon. Everyone can't be a deacon. I think it's interesting as we read these qualifications, remember Paul gave these qualifications. And Paul himself would not have been able to serve as a deacon. Not because of some spiritual flaw in Paul, not because of any lack spiritually in who Paul was, but because of his circumstance, his particular circumstance prevented him from being able to serve as a deacon. And so we'll see here in these qualifications for a deacon, some of these have to do with their spiritual character and maturity, while others of these have to do with a particular circumstance that's involved with that person that has nothing to say about his spiritual situation, but just a certain circumstance. So we'll be looking at both of those. I think it's interesting that as we read this, when we're talking about the spiritual qualities that deacons are to have, we might think, well, everyone ought to have those qualities. And that's true. What the Bible says spiritually about the spiritual maturity for elders and deacons, well, everyone ought to have them. But you know, when we come to Christ, we do not come perfected. We do not come mature. We come as babes in Christ. And there will be those who come to Christ, they're just immature in the faith. And they need to grow. This isn't saying that deacons ought to desire these qualities, but these are men that have grown to the point where they have attained these things. So it's not that just deacons are to have these spiritual qualities. We're all to have them. And so it's good for us to study down and examine ourselves, every one of us, men and women, against the spiritual qualities that are here, because this is what God desires out of us. And while some of us need to grow toward those qualities, we're still among the saints growing. But when we come to the deacons, we're looking for men that have attained at least that level of spiritual maturity. Let's look at what these are. And the first word that you're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 is the word likewise. Well, he'd just been talking about the qualifications of elders. And let's look what he says when he talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, a bishop must be blameless. And I want you to look at that word must. These are not suggestions or recommendations. These are requirements. Must be. It's not that it would be nice if an elder was blameless. Then a blameless elder would be better than an elder with blame. And we're not going to talk about all that blameless means right now. But it says they must be blameless. And likewise, the deacons. The King James Version translates that, likewise, must the deacons be grave. So these qualifications are set down here not as just, oh, this would be a good idea if you can find somebody like that, but if you don't, do the best with what you got. Now, that's not what he's saying. He's saying they must be. And so these are qualifications. I mean, these are prerequisites in order to be deacons. Likewise, the deacons must be grave. Now, that's the first quality mentioned. What do you think of when you hear the word grave? I know what I think of. I think of a hole in the ground where we're going to bury the dead. That's the first thought that comes to my mind. And that's not too far off. Would it be possible for you to take the seriousness of that and separate that from the gloom of that? We talk about things of being of grave importance. What does that mean? I mean, this is serious. That's what that means. So don't think gloomy when you read grave, even though we associate gloom maybe with the place where we'll bury the dead. But think of seriousness. Some translations put that dignified. And I was thinking of that when I was thinking about how our worship is conducted. By men who are dignified. It doesn't mean that these men are not jovial or happy or full of life and fun and frolic, and that there's a place for that. But when it comes to the Lord's work, they're dignified. How they carry that about. I've got a book called The Deacon and His Work. It was written by James Bales. Now, anyone that knows about Harding will remember the name of James Bales, a great preacher of the past. This book is sort of special to me, and I'm going to deviate just a moment, but it is, because this book is dedicated, like a lot of books, and it says here, dedicated to H. Clyde Hale, a beloved brother and friend for decades. Now, that was my grandfather. Well, I just appreciate the fact that, in fact, I talked to James Bales once on the phone shortly before he died when he had called my grandfather, just a little memory I have of him. But he wrote a book called The Deacon and His Work. In this, he talked about the word grave. That means dignified. And how it applies in this context to the seriousness with which these men take the Lord's work. The Lord's work is serious business. You take a man that says, oh, that's just church work. But if they think it's just church work, and well, that's not too important. I've got important things to do. That's just church work. Then they're not taking the Lord's work serious. The work we do in this congregation is serious work. One of the serious things that we do in this congregation is have Bible study on Sunday morning for Sunday school. Those who'd be deacons would take that serious. We gather together on Sunday night to encourage one another and worship with one another. It's one of the works of this church. The deacon will take that serious. We have Bible classes on Wednesday nights. And we gather together and we pray and we sing and we encourage one another. And we don't gather together with the idea of what can I get out of that. No, it's a time of giving to one another. Those who are only thinking of how much I get have not matured to understand. We gather together to give to each other. And that's serious. Deacons are those who know the work of the church is serious work. And they seek first the kingdom of God in His righteousness. And they put priority on doing the Lord's work in His church. In our attendance, and in our worship, and in our Bible study, in our evangelism, and in our fellowship, and in all things pertaining to the church. They take it serious, meaning they put a priority on it, and they do it well. It goes on there, it says, a deacon must be grave, not double-tongued. I don't know about many cowboys and Indian movies, but when I was growing up, it was cowboys and Indians. And you remember Mingo with Daniel Boone, and Tonto with the Lord Ranger. And you know what those Indians used to say?
White men speak with forked tongue.
You remember that? Well, they'd say one thing here and they meant another thing here is what it was. They were lying. That's what it meant. That's what it means to be a double tongue. A deacon is not a coward. A deacon can tell you the truth. A deacon doesn't say it one thing over here. These seven men didn't go over here and explain it one way to the Jewish widows and then try to say it a different way to the Grecian widows. No, they dealt with the problem just as it was and were able to speak it true and see it true. And you could count on what they said. They were men of honest report. And so a deacon's got to be able to have the courage to see and to face and to tell the truth. How can the elders entrust a work to a man that can't shoot straight with them? And is going to spin the story. You know, we hear a lot about in political circles how you spin the story so it sounds a certain way. That's not... Deacons aren't politicians. Deacons are those that are going to tell you the story as it is and speak the truth. Now that doesn't mean they don't use tact or they don't use wisdom in this. They want to communicate it well. It's going to be communicated right when it's communicated. Not doubled tongue. Not given to much wine. I don't know how many times I've heard it that it says over here that the elders are not given to wine. And then it says the deacons are not given to much wine. And someone says that means deacons can have a little wine. Just on the surface, that is foolishness. I know my daddy used to tell me when I'd go out for the evening, he'd say, son, don't get into any trouble. But sometimes he'd say, son, don't get into a lot of trouble. And I never did think he was giving me permission to get into a little trouble when he said that. I knew what he meant by that. In the English language, the way this is translated in the King James Version, and I don't know how it may sound in other translations, but in the King James Version, that's very close. Not given to wine, not given to much wine. And the only difference is the word much in there between the elders and the deacons. But it's a lot different than that in the Greek language. When it talks about the elders, it says, me paraoinos. May means not. Para means beside, like parallel, those two lines beside each other. Paraoinos is one word. Oinos means wine. Literally, that would be not beside the wine. Elders, don't be by the wine. You might say it this way, they're not around the wine. They're out here and people are doing all this stuff and over there is the wine. Well, the elders, you're not going to find them around the wine. Not beside the wine. Well, what does it mean when it says deacons? Not given to much wine. It's very different. See if you hear the difference between me, paraoinos, and this. Me, oino, polo, prosikontos. Sounds a lot different, doesn't it? Me, not. Oinos, to wine. Polo, much. Prosikontos, given. Put it in the order. Not to wine, much given. In the Greek order of the words. That's a lot different than made paraoinos. So while it looks similar in English, it's not all that similar in Greek. But the meaning's not all that different. It literally means not addicted to wine. Not addicted to wine. If you've got a drinking problem, you don't need to be a deacon. You think of the reproach that you can bring upon Christ as you stumble and fall back into your drinking problem. You don't need to be a deacon. This is too important for that. The Levites were told that if they came into the assembly to do their work, in Leviticus chapter 10, if they came to do the Lord's work, having been drinking wine, they could be put to death. And so leave the alcohol alone if you want to be a deacon. If you've got a drinking problem, then work on that and overcome that and master that, and you can do that. But that's not for the deacon. Now, someone wants to talk about, well, can we drink a little bit? And I know folks, some believe they can, but those who believe they can need to explain to me Proverbs 23 and verse 31. And there it says, look thou not upon the wine. And it's talking about alcoholic wine. You read the context. When it's red and the cup moves itself aright, and you become drunk like a sailor is what it's talking about. Look not thou upon the wine. It doesn't say don't drink it, does it? It doesn't say don't drink a little of it, does it? It doesn't say don't taste it, does it? It says don't look at it. Explain that. I know what Job said. I've made a covenant with mine eyes not to look upon a maid. That didn't mean he didn't see one. It means he would not look upon one to lust after her. Now don't look at the wine. The Lord says don't desire it. You deal it with your heart. Don't even desire it. And if you will do what Solomon said in Proverbs and look not thou upon the wine, you won't have trouble wondering whether you could taste it or wonder whether you could just drink a little of it. Or wonder if it means, well, as long as I just don't get all soppy drunk and fall in a ditch somewhere. It says don't look at it. Don't desire it. And so don't start. So if you got a drinking problem, you need to work on that and overcome it. And do that before you're a deacon. Not given to filthy lucre. One of the translations I consulted says, not greedy of ill-gotten gains. That reminded me of Gomer Pyle show I saw when I was a kid where they were putting money in a phone booth and all of a sudden when they put money, all these quarters came rolling out, you know, just like a slot machine, and all the buddies were all excited about how much money they got and Gomer's over there going, ill-gotten gains, ill-gotten gains. That's not the way you're supposed to get money, by stealing it from the phone company like that. They sat there and tried to put all those quarters back in the phone booth. And then it spilled out again. And they had a real problem. That's what that show was about. Ill-gotten gains. God tells us how to make gain. He tells us to go out and work with our hands in labor that we might have to give to those that have need. He told Adam he'd earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. You don't cheat people out of money. You don't steal money from people. And you don't go out gambling for it. You know who the gamblers are? They're the desperate. They're the worldly. That's who they are. They're the addicted. They're those that have spiritual problems dealing with material things. And they're gambling, giving things that God gave them to put to good purpose and using it in this game to try to get rich quick, not to work. And you think a Christian can come along and take advantage of that? And I'll take their money. The Bible doesn't specifically mention gambling, but it mentions it in principle. And there are those that are so spiritually immature, they don't understand principle. But the Bible mentions it in principle. We've got a lottery in this state. My son was telling me the other day, he heard on the radio, you know who's buying the most lottery tickets? The poorest counties. You know what the lottery is? It's a tax on the desperate and the ignorant. It's taxing the poor. They say they're giving the money to education. Well, if it works, folks will quit buying lottery tickets. Because it's a tax on the foolish and the ignorant and the desperate. And that's why they call it a sin tax. You buy lottery tickets? Well, grow up and quit doing that. So you can qualify to serve as a deacon. It takes some spiritual maturity. See what else it says here about deacons. Holding the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. Tell you what, you need to know what the Lord says. You need to know the faith. You need to know your Bibles. That's what the faith is, and you need to hold to it. It means you need to live in accordance with those teachings so you have a good conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. A mystery is not something that can't be known or something that's kind of spooky and weirdo. That's not what it is. It is something that has been unknown until it's revealed. It's talking about the truth of the Scriptures and of the Gospel. And you know that, and you hold to it, and you live it in such a way that you've got a good conscience. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Don't be like an eldership I heard of that says, well, let's make him a deacon, maybe he'll come. Oh no. First be proved. Let's take those and give these men some work to do and let them prove themselves worthy of that office and trustworthy in that. If they be found blameless, then let them hold the office of the deacon. This is not for a novice. This is for those who've demonstrated that they can be entrusted with things and that they'll follow through and do that. First, be proved. Now it says, even so their wives. So we've got qualifications for their wives. To be grave. There it is again. But to be grave for the deacons means to take the Lord's work seriously. What does it mean for their wives? Likewise. Take the Lord's work seriously. Could a man be a deacon if his wife is not a Christian? Is she taking the Lord's work seriously if she's not even a part of that work? Put the word grave in context and what it's talking about being grave about. The wives also must be grave. Not slanderers. A loose tongue can hurt you here. When you're doing the Lord's work and you've got your marriage partner, you'll talk about these things because you need that help, men. That's why we have women to help us. Remember, I'll make a helper meet for him. We men need help. And our wives are there to help us. Wives have to be such that they can control their tongue and be able to keep these things, not slanderous. And it says, sober, faithful in all things. That's the kind of wives the deacons are to have. And in this context, it's probably talking about elders' wives too. And then it says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Now this has to do with circumstance. See, Paul himself wouldn't have met that qualification. A bachelor's not a deacon. She'd be the husband of one wife. Now, it does say the husband of one wife. An adulterer is not to be a deacon. Jesus said, whosoever put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, doth commit adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. God's law from the beginning is one. That's one man and one woman joined together to be one flesh by one God for one life. With one exception. And a deacon's to be in harmony with that. One wife. That is, their marriage is to be such that it is in keeping with God's commands about one. John the Baptist said about Herod, who had his brother's wife, it's not lawful that he to have her. And they took that sword and laid his head on the block and severed his head. I wonder about that sword hitting that block, and I just in my imagination hear the echo off those dungeon walls. One. One. And so the husband of one wife. And then it's to have children. That's why Paul couldn't be a deacon, but the deacons are supposed to have children. Ruling their children. Not only have children, but those children, they're to be that children's father. Bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what God says. That's where Paul laid the qualifications down for deacons. A married man with children. There's a lot you're going to learn when you have children. You'll learn unconditional love. You will learn to appreciate that child for whatever that child is. You will know how terribly it upsets you when someone treats your child wrong. And when you entrust your children to someone and they betray that trust, and then you'll learn how God loves His children. And how God's entrusting you, deacon, with responsibility for His children. And the soberness and the gravity of that. There's lessons to learn from having children. And then it says, ruling their own house as well. That's not just the children, that's your house. There's a lot to running a household. And you need to be able to handle that responsibility and do a good job at it. Because if you can do that, then you can be entrusted with the Lord's work as well. There's just a lot of lessons to learn by being a husband and a father. And running a household that'll equip you to be able to serve as a deacon. Verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. That may be the degree that they have among brethren. The good name, the appreciation of their brethren. In doing the work of a deacon well. We appreciate our deacons because of the way they do their work. And you do attain a good degree. But more so than that would be before the Lord. Deacon wants to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then it says, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. You want to be bold in the faith? Serve the Lord as a deacon. You get involved in this and you're doing the Lord's work and you're putting that serious and do that, it'll make you bolder. You'll understand by experience and by trials what it means to be faithful and what it means to do the Lord's work, and you'll have more confidence in dealing with others. I served as a deacon for the church at the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Christ in South Florida for a number of years. Right at first, I didn't want to do it. I was preaching at little congregations all around, and I thought, you know, I can't be a deacon if I'm not there. And it's going to hinder my preaching, is what I thought. And then I read that. And I thought, no, I'm looking at this wrong. I'll serve as deacon. It'll help my preaching. It'll give me more boldness in the faith. And it does. So I encourage you men that as you grow and develop and you're spiritually mature and ready for the work, to be a deacon and reap the spiritual blessings and be a blessing to those round about. And all of us need to look at how we serve and serve God in whatever capacity we have. Being a deacon is one way to serve. It's not the only way. It's one way to serve. If you want to serve, you need to be a Christian. Let us baptize you into Christ.